The reading is from John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me."
Thank you, Anne, for stepping in and reading God's word to us this morning, for Mark leading us in prayers of intercession, and thank you to Dave and the music group for leading us in worship. The phrase, "Your name is life," to the last song we sang, really connects with the topic of today's talk, that Jesus' name is life. Just want you to hold that sort of phrase in your minds, your hearts, as we move through these next few moments, that in Jesus' name there is life. Last week, I shared about life's greatest opportunity. And we explored about what is our bucket list in life. And we thought about the bucket list of life. The main bucket list of life is to follow Jesus and what that means, and to experience the fullness of life that Jesus alone can bring. And we had time of prayer afterwards, and people prayed at the front and at the back and by the baptistry. And there was a real sense of coming into God's presence in all vulnerability and perhaps with a fragile faith and saying, "I trust you. I trust you for life's great adventure." So we move on from that of last week into this theme, dying to live. If life's greatest opportunity is the adventure, what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then we move into a realm of followership which, quite honestly, we want to ignore. We want to perhaps even forget. And it's a part of discipleship which Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was martyred in the Second World War, wrote a book called Cost of Discipleship, The Very Cost of Following Jesus. So six wonderful people came into membership. Do you realize how costly it is to be a member of SBC? Well, let me tell you after you've now signed up. But actually, before membership of any particular church, there is the sense of when you say yes to Jesus, we want to say yes to the good things, the hopeful things, the healing things. But there's also a yes, sometimes it's a tentative yes, to the costly things, the difficult things, the hard road of discipleship. There is so much joy in heaven when someone becomes a Christian, and there's so much joy on earth when someone becomes a Christian. But the fear is we make it too easy for someone to become a Christian. Because if we tell the fullness of the gospel, it might put a whole load of people off. So this really isn't a feel-good factor sermon. You're not going to go out this morning with a spring in your step going, "Wow, I'm going to speak the name of Jesus everywhere." you might just go out this morning going, what on earth was all that about? Because this phrase, dying to live, is a really odd phrase if we think about it in the context of life's great opportunity. Yes to Jesus! Dying to self? Didn't sign up for that. But that's what we're going to explore. I think dying to live, the best symbol of that is baptism. And this is the baptism that took place last Easter. Roy Hubbleday being baptized, and a wonderful moment where the water's captured right on his face. And baptism is all about dying to an old way of life and living, rising up again to a new way of life. And all that means, I think if you want to understand this dying to live really well, baptism is a good place to start. But Romans 6, 4-6 says these words, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." So let me just cut to the chase. Who has not been baptized here? Don't put your hands up. You don't have to show everybody. Get baptized. It's the beginning of knowing what it means to die to self and live again. So let's have a coffee afterwards in the hub about baptism. Let's start a baptism group. Because when we start talking about baptism, this is what we talk about, dying to self, living a new life. In the book Seeking God, which we have been basing some of these talks on, the author, Trevor Hudson, says this, "If we truly want to know the life God gives us at its best, at its deepest, at its most flourishing, we need to learn to die daily." What is he talking about? In this passage that Anne read to us, it's a passage that comes out of the context of Jesus in John chapter 11, having raised Lazarus from the dead. It's an incredible moment. And then Jesus afterwards gets anointed at Bethany. So there's this moment of the greatest miracle of resurrection, and then the anointing of Jesus, which is a wonderful occasion. I once illustrated that anointing of Jesus by handing out little cards to everybody in church with Hugo Boss perfume on it. The whole church stunk of Hugo Boss. Couldn't get rid of it for ages. As this sort of sweet aroma, this perfume, this anointing of Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't anointed with Hugo Boss. Let's get our theology right. But there was a very expensive perfume, anointing, honouring, recognising who Jesus is. He is the one who raises people from the dead. Wow. And of course, if you do something like that, you're going to become a bit famous. And people started to ask and to question and to query, where is this Jesus? We want to see Jesus. And then in this passage, just before this passage, we read of people just going towards Jesus to find out. And then we read of people saying, getting a bit worried about this revolution that is happening around this person, Jesus, who even raises people from the dead. And it gets to the point where it's not just the Jews that are flocking to see Jesus, but the Greeks also are going, oh my goodness, this is something beyond our culture, but is breaking into our culture because Jesus is this strange prophet from a place where nothing particularly good comes from, is changing the world. This rocks our world. This rocks our boat. Greek philosophers who debate wonderful new theories of religion day by day suddenly are confounded by Jesus who raises people from the dead. And so the Greeks themselves are inquiring and desperate and seeking Jesus. They want to know. And so we read in the passage before us these words, by the Greeks. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, it's quite a nice way for the Greeks to address you. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. We've just sung a song, which the lyric comes right out of this. I want to see Jesus. And then it moves on. Jesus then responds with these words. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single grain. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. It's as if Jesus isn't really responding to the requests of the Greeks. We want to see Jesus, say the Greeks. And then Andrew and Philip have a bit of a debate and get kind of authority to do that. And then Jesus doesn't really give them an answer. It's a bit annoying. You know, when you're in a members meeting, for those six, this is what you're going to encounter. When you're in a members meeting and the senior minister acts like a politician rather than the senior minister and tries to evade the question. Jesus doesn't really give a clear answer. We long for clarity. Jesus sort of evades it with this strange phrase, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground. What are you talking about? And dies. Sorry, stop there. No, Jesus carries on. It remains only a single grain, but if it dies, it produces much fruit. Then Jesus clarifies, anyone who loves their life will lose it. There are two crosses in the New Testament. The first cross Jesus is speaking about right here, his own cross to bear, the unique cross upon which Jesus alone will die, the greatest sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for Jew and, get this, for Greek. For all nations, Jesus' death on the cross, rooted in a particular historical moment, in a particular culture, was for all nations, for all time, forevermore. A unique cross. The wheat, the grain upon which will fall to the ground and die. Jesus speaking about his own cross. I don't know how you understand the cross. There are different theories of the cross. The theories of atonement, they call it, which means at one meant, making that which has been wrong right, putting all that is opposed and separate from God and bring it under God's authority. And there are different ways to understand the cross. There's not just one, there are many ways. God's love for the whole world. There have been people baptized in this church because they have seen the cross and said, Jesus, yes, you love me, you know me, and I want to be baptized. I want to die to self, I want to rise again. The cross is also for everybody who is far off. If you are far off from Jesus this morning, the cross upon which he died, the grain that fell to the ground, he died for you. Sorry, I shouldn't point. Never point. He died for you. It's a cross upon which the sacrifice is there as the perfect, spotless lamb who brings you into the very presence of God. It's costly. The cross of Christ is costly. It's also a cross that identifies with our own pain and suffering. Mark, your prayer was rooted in the pain and suffering of the world. My goodness, there's a load of pain going on in this church right now with loss and illness and struggle physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, even perhaps relationally. Jesus on the cross identifies with the pain and suffering of the world, and that includes the vulnerability of the church. It's also a cross upon which the victory over evil is absolutely and gloriously wonderful. There is no need to have fear of evil because Jesus has dealt with it. victorious over death, of which death is the very epicenter of evil. Jesus is victorious. The miracle of Lazarus was appointed to his own miracle that was to come. And then the reconciliation of all things. Jesus came upon the cross to reconcile all things to the Father. Things in heaven and on earth. Can't quite understand that phrase, but we'll go with it. A broken world needs healing and wholeness and reconciliation and, Margaret, peace. The cross of Christ leads us in holiness. Verse of scripture this morning about being holy. I saw your faces. Oh, what? We're holy. The cross of Christ leads us into holiness. But the second cross is the cross that you and I live. The cross you live. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. This is the heart of Christian discipleship. And if you want to respond to the heart of Christian discipleship this morning in faith and say yes to signing up to this, then please speak to me today. There is no better day than today to give up your old self and rise to a new self in Christ. But it leaves lots of questions. This is the Alpha logo. They're pretty good at their marketing, this Alpha lot. And we've had Alpha over the last few weeks. 32 adults on the away day. Brilliant, wonderful. And the question that we asked on Wednesday night was, how can I make the most of the rest of my life? And let me confess, I didn't say to the Alpha group, you need to die to self and rise again. It would have been a lot simpler for me to say that, but we would have had a lot of debate. But this is the group that were on the away day. A wonderful group of smiley people exploring what it means to encounter the Holy Spirit and die to self and rise again. When was the last time you or I encountered the Holy Spirit and made a commitment once again to die to self and rise again? I don't know whether you get memes on your phones. Anyone understand what I'm even talking about? Little sort of pictures with phrases which cause people to laugh and smile and joke. And there was one that was given to me this week. I don't know whether it was pointed at me, but it was like numbers. And it said, my face is a 4 out of 10. My personality is a 6 out of 10. But I'm a 10 out of 10 because I'm made in the image of God. And we may think lowly about our faces. We may think lowly about our personalities. But let me tell you, how to make the most of the rest of your life is to die to self and live again. Whether you're a 4 in the face or a 6 in a personality, each of you, every one of you, is a 10 out of 10. Because you're all made in God's image. And he longs to welcome you home. So we're not going to hear from me now. We're going to hear from Nikki Gumbel, who is head of, or was, of HTB. And he shares something about how to live for the rest of your life. It's a video that we're going to put on. And this video is really helpful in unpacking this. There's a bit of a cringe moment when the video goes into what it means for someone to say that they have been on an Alpha and that they are a Christian. But it talks about what it means to die to self a little bit. So look at this video. It does last 6 minutes. Sorry. Shocking. But it's worth it. So have a look at this video and see what dying to self looks like.
Paul says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, this is an act of the will, to offer all of ourselves to God, all of our lives.
And that means giving to God our time, our most valuable possession. When someone puts their faith in Jesus, their priorities change. Relationships become the most important thing. Relationships with people, but also your relationship with God.
Yeah, but giving God all of our time doesn't mean we spend every waking moment reading the Bible and praying.
Yeah, investing time communicating with God will transform your relationship with Him. And investing in relationships with other people is also important. You're not supposed to do this thing on your own. Alpha is just one way of keeping meeting together, but then there's also things like church on Sunday.
We also give to God our ambitions. But should a Christian be ambitious? Well, Jesus' answer to that question is yes. In fact, Jesus commands us to be ambitious. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be yours as well. In other words, don't make your secondary things your primary ambition.
Yeah, so some people make money their primary ambition. But supposing you get to the end of your life and you've accumulated this massive fortune, and you get to heaven and you stand before God and God asks, what have you done with your life? And you say, well, I've made all this money. And God says, oh, wow, that's great. That's so useful here. We can play Monopoly. I mean, as a secondary ambition, it's great. If you say, I want to make loads of money because I know that I can use it to help the poor, or eradicate disease, and make a difference in this world, that's brilliant. It's a great ambition. But just don't make it your primary ambition. Be generous. You know, giving to others is so liberating.
We give God our time, our money, our ambition, and also our words. And with your words, you can wreck someone's day. You can actually wreck someone's life. But you can also bless people. And it doesn't cost anything, but it can change someone's life. With our mouths, do we put people down or do we encourage them? With our eyes and ears, do we look and listen to stuff that builds us up? And with our hands, do we use them to take or to serve? The paradox is that we think that if we do this, we lose our freedom. But actually, it's the way to find our freedom.
St. Augustine said, serving God is perfect freedom. That's what I found. The more that I'm serving God, the freer I feel. But there will also be a cost. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Jesus didn't come to make life easy. He came to make people great. But there will be challenges. There will be the challenge of leaving behind the rubbish in our lives. The rubbish in our lives is rubbish. But it's hard to leave rubbish behind sometimes because we get very attached to it. And that's part of the cost. And then there's the cost of being willing to fly his flag in what can be a hostile environment.
So it's Monday morning.
I cut it a little bit short. If you want to know more, come to the next Alpha. Die to self, live again, means evaluate how you give. In your time, in your money, your ambition, the words that you use, written or spoken. We don't lose our freedom when we serve God. In fact, by serving the Lord, we begin to feel freer. So I challenge you this morning, as we come to conclude our service with a couple of songs of worship, I challenge you to leave the rubbish behind. Many of you have seen the illustration of a bin and putting the rubbish stuff in a bin. Didn't need to use that again. But leave the rubbish behind. Reevaluate, refocus upon what it means to die to self and live again. Ultimately, what that means is dealing with the ego. Anyone got an ego in this church? No one's going to put their hand up. Oh, one or two. We all have an ego, for good, bad, or indifferent. To die to self is to die to an ugly ego. To live for Christ is to explore a wonderful ego which turns in on itself and a movement from selfishness to selflessness. When we discover the freedom of dying to self, we live again the fullness that Jesus brings. That's a good place to be, but a step of faith. If you've given your life to Jesus this morning because of the cross of Christ, speak to me afterwards. If you want to be baptized and begin the journey of dying to self, even if you've been a Christian for years and years and years, speak to me this morning. If you just simply want to deal with the rubbish, deal with it this morning. We're going to worship.